Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Job chapter 1. Or for those of you that don't know, that's the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we're going to continue our series on the different titles of the devil, the different job descriptions, however you want to term that. But Job chapter 1, and keep your Bibles open there because we're going to look at another passage very close to this, and then we're going to use it a good bit. Job chapter 1, let's start in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and who?
Satan
came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered and said, answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Notice God had blessed Job with a good family and good business and good riches. Verse 11. "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto whom? Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. We know what happened that day. He lost all of his businesses, and all 10 of his children were killed. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Notice God uses the same terminology and just adds a little bit to that. He said, "Look, he's the same person I told you it was before you tried to mess him up. And I still think he can take more." Verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now, everybody look at me. We'll come back to these passages in a moment, shortly. Life is made up of relationships. You have to understand, life is not made up of things. Life is not made up of money. My dad was joking at the door tonight with some of us, and he said, "Yep, when I go, I'm having them write a check for everything I'm worth and putting it in the casket with me." And it's humorous, it's funny. We're just going to make sure it's stamped do not deposit, amen? Now, all that being said, life is not made up of money. It's not made up of things. It's made up of relationships. It's not made up of houses and cars. It's not made up of how many toys or tools or anything else we have. It's made up of relationships. The strength of our relationships determine the strength of our life. Too many people are trying to build a legacy and they're not building relationships. I don't care what kind of legacy you build, momentarily after you're gone, your legacy doesn't live on. It only lives on in the relationships of the people that you have. Don't base relationships on a personality. Don't base it on looks or on wealth. Our relationships determine what we are. I've said this over and over and over again. Show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. You show me what your friendships are like, I'll tell you what you are. Follow me around someday and find out who my friends are. It'll tell you who I am. I'm not afraid of it. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, you have to understand these relationships are the most important thing we have in life. Now, Satan is the next title we will look at. Satan is patient enough to wait as long as he needs to destroy us. Probably the greatest attribute of Satan is his patience. His main goal is to get you to do anything except what God wants. Now listen to me very carefully here. This is the statement that we're transitioning to. Satan will build any relationship necessary to destroy you. Satan will build any relationship necessary to destroy you. God uses the word Satan 56 times in the Bible, second only to the term devil. It's used in 49 different verses in the Bible. The word Satan means this: arch enemy of good, an opponent, someone who opposes us, and it's the arch enemy. Now, we may have enemies, and some of us have more than others, but none are so dangerous as Satan. Listen to this next statement. Satan is wise enough to not come across as your enemy, though. The difference between man and Satan is Satan's got more wisdom, and he does not come across as your enemy, he comes across as your friend. In Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to take time to turn there, but if you remember when Satan came to Eve and tempted her with doing what she wanted and Adam what he wanted, she was totally comfortable talking to him. Why? He'd built a relationship. I'm not talking about something immoral, but he had built a friendship to where she felt comfortable talking to him. I think it's important we teach people there are some people you shouldn't talk to. There are some people you should not follow. I don't follow Elon Musk. Can I tell you why? I might like the guy, and I don't like what he believes. So I don't follow him. There are some preachers that preach bad doctrine. They're pretty sharp people, but I never read on them. I never listen to their messages. I don't read about them. I don't read what they've written because I don't want to like them and then follow them down the wrong trail. I don't want to build a relationship with someone who will take me the way of the devil, not the way of God. You see, his relationship with Adam and Eve caused the fall of man. I don't know how else to say this. It's not normal to talk to a snake and it talk back to you. Even back then. Amen. Think about that. It wasn't Dr. Seuss land. Amen. And I don't know how else to say this. Satan is your enemy, not your friend. The world has allowed Satan to control, and he comes across friendly. We've turned the devil into a cartoon character, a Halloween costume. a canned meat character. Amen. Those of you that remember that, just all kinds of things. And that's how we think of the devil. The devil's a whole lot sharper than that. I think I can say this with total confidence. I don't think the drunk and the drug addict staggering in their own vomit tonight is Satan's best. Satan's best is sitting in political arenas all over our world amongst the millionaires and billionaires and the power-controlling people of the world. That's not the best the devil has to offer, but that's what it took to destroy them. Everybody doing okay? So, the devil will come across friendly, but he will quietly try to win the influence to destroy you. Everybody look at me for a second. Let's logic for a second. He was able to take created beings called angels that lived in a perfect heaven with God in control and convince them to follow him and not the devil, or not God. If he could convince the holy angels of heaven to follow him and not God, I would say the devil has some pretty good relationships, wouldn't you? You have to understand, he's a pretty slick creature. He's not this mean, nasty thing that's, I call him old smutty face, slew foot, whatever. But that's not how the devil really comes across. He was able to take the perfect angels of heaven and turn them on God. So, this arch enemy, Satan, our opponent, we better know who he is and what he's like, or we're going to see him destroy a lot of people. I'll be honest with you, I'm sick and tired of the devil winning against Christians. I'm sick and tired of preachers who listen to the devil, not God. I said it. They'd rather be liked than be right. They'd rather be popular than do right. They'd rather have fame than have God's power. Well, I'm going to give you about 8 or 9 things tonight. We'll go through them very quickly. I'm not going to go in depth, but it'll be deep enough. Trust me, you can come back and chew on it for a while. Number one, Satan's main job is to oppose you and keep you from doing God's will. Satan's main job is to oppose you and keep you from doing God's will. Parents, listen to me. Know who your children are around. Be careful of what influence your children have on others in a good or bad direction. The devil will do anything he can to keep you from doing what God wants, including doing good, just not the good God wants you to do. There's people that are protesting abortion clinics tonight. There are people that are protesting the alphabet soup crowd. There are people that are anti-bad things, but they're not doing good, and they're not getting the gospel out to anybody. They may be doing a good thing, but they're not doing what God said do. And because they're not doing what God said do, they're doing what the devil said, even though they're opposing the devil. He said, it's okay, oppose me as long as you're not doing what God wants. The devil will check daily to see how he can tweak it one more step. He doesn't care what you do as long as you don't do what God wants you to do. Do you hear what I just said? He really doesn't care what you do. He doesn't mind you doing good. He just doesn't want you doing what God wants you to do. So, Satan's main job is to oppose you and to keep you from doing God's will. Number two, the purpose of separation in the Christian life is for us to stay close to God and stay away from the devil. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. God knows what things and what influences will draw us away from God. And as you get drawn away from God, immediately, as we said before, the moment you step out of God's will, you step into the devil's will. Separation from the world isn't so that we can say, look at me. By the way, there's churches all over the globe that are separate from the world. You got churches to where ladies don't wear anything. They cover from ankles to their chin. They're covered modestly, but that doesn't make them a Christian. There's people that say wearing jewelry is wrong. Wearing makeup's wrong. Look, if the old barn needs a little paint, paint it up. Amen. I ain't against it. Just don't put too many coats on. All right. But our music. We're watching fundamental churches go to worldly music. Not necessarily rock music, but we're bringing orchestration in. Let's be like the classical trained orchestras. Let's have all the fancy, and I'm not against that kind of music, but that doesn't, generally, you won't find that kind of music in a soul winning church. And every church that starts with that mess goes away from soul winning, not towards soul winning. Every last time. That's why how we dress ought not to be dictated by the world, but by the word of God. So, well, preacher, that's not how I see it. Don't care. Get a view from God's point, not yours or mine. Our entertainment. We ought to be careful of the TV, the movies, the video games that we play. Why? Because they're most of Hollywood is satanically involved. Have you ever studied a little bit about the Church of Scientology? 90% of Hollywood is Church Scientology. By the way, Scientology has nothing to do with science. And you don't realize the influence. Many of you have relationships with TV characters that aren't even real. And you've built relationships with things that are not real. If you ever went to Hollywood, you would be very disappointed in what you saw. It is a filthy, nasty, dirty, fake city. The Hollywood Walk of Fame. Yeah, anytime they put somebody's name there, they got to come in with the power scrubbers and blow off all the dirt and the gum and the feces off the sidewalk so they can do it. And a week later, it's back to being a nasty city again. Been there, done that. Our friends. We've got to be careful who our friends are. So, preacher, not all my friends are saved. I didn't say you couldn't be friendly with unsaved people, but that ought not be the crowd you run with. I'm gonna say it so I'm not looking at you. Even the friends you have in social networking. One of the reasons I am not on social network is I may be able to control who my friends are, but I can't control who my friends are friends with, and that then shows on mine. Now I'm linked with people I don't want to be linked with. Might as well just say it. It'll get out anyway. Who cares? I don't believe it's best to be involved with an online Bible college as a teacher myself. I'm not telling you there's anything sinful about it, but I've been asked 4 different times by 3 different colleges to teach in an online Bible college. Videotape my lessons, and they'll put it online. Whoever takes it, I get a percentage of what they do. Oh, there's a great way for you to make money, still make things in the ministry, yada, yada, yada. And every one of those yard birds have changed and put people in their college that I wouldn't spit on. And because I can't control who I'm teaching with, I don't want my name attached. Second of all, I think if somebody's going to get a Bible education, you need to get it from a real person, not a video. I just believe that. So I've had good friends start those, beg me to be a part, and my answer is always, no. Well, would you consider? No. Because every time it goes a wrong direction. And you get yoked up with people you would never be yoked up with, and you have no control over it. So don't get involved. I didn't say it was sinful. Did y'all hear that? I just don't think it's wise. I don't want my name attached to it. So I don't do it. What if Brother Fugit started an online college? I'm not teaching in it. I already told him that. He said, don't worry, I'm not doing that. I said, good. Number three. You can't handle much more. So the purpose of separation is for us to stay as close to God as we can and stay away from the influence of the devil. Number three, when we do not do God's will, we automatically begin following Satan's will. There's not a transition. There's not an intermediate time. You're either in or you're out. You're either doing God's will or you're doing the devil's will. And there's no in between. Everybody doing okay? That's what Genesis 3, 4 through 6 is all about. In the day thou eatest, thou shalt not surely die. You could be as gods, knowing good and evil for yourself. Hello. Humanism is the oldest and most powerful tool of the devil. We live in a humanistic society, running towards communism. This late night comedian, forget which, what is it? Yeah, Kimmel. He needs tried for treason. What a filthy, vile comment to make about an assassination attempt against our president. Saying Melania has the glow of an expectant widow. How vile could that be? Well, that's funny. You're offending my free speech. No, that's not funny. Humanism is taught at every level of our government schools. You don't need to tell mommy and daddy, you just tell us. By the way, I'm going to say it, psychology is based on humanism because it's man's study of man's mind. And one pervert that's studying another sinner doesn't do very good. So, humanism is Satan's plan to get man to become his own God, number four. Humanism gets man to be his own God. Well, that's not how I see it. How does God say it? How did God word it? That's why you have people wanting to change Bibles. Number five. Satan still has access to heaven. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There was born under him seven sons. And then you go to verse number 7. Verse 6, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Hello, where was the Lord? In heaven. Say, why? Because he's the accuser. We'll get to that at another Wednesday night. But the devil still has access to heaven. He's not in hell yet. He will be there for 1,000 years at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Then it'll be loosed. Then there'll be the great white throne judgment of God, and it'll be there for eternity. Until then, he is the prince and power of the air here on earth, given rule here. Now, Satan personally opposes us to God so that we can try to hurt him most. Why do you think he accuses us and tells God all the bad things we do? He's trying to hurt God. You know what it's like as a parent. Do you want somebody coming to you telling you everything your kids do wrong? Say, well, I want to know what they're doing. Yeah, until it starts coming and coming and coming and coming. You think, man, nobody sees the good that they do. Can you imagine how God feels with the devil talking about us all the time? And I happen to believe the more you do for God, the more he's attacking you. Why is a brother C going through what he's going through right now? Because God's been using him, and their church is growing, and their church is multiplying, and he's got to do whatever he can to try to stop him, like he tried with Job. So, number six. Jesus called Peter Satan. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse number 10. Then Jesus saith unto them, get thee hence, Satan. That's not the chapter I wanted. But Jesus and Peter were there at the temptation. I believe it's later in the book. Everybody look at me. Somehow I wrote the wrong verse down, and I apologize. It's been rough lately. But do you remember the story? They were getting ready to go to Gethsemane at the Lord's Supper, and Jesus said, look, I'm going to be betrayed. And Peter says, oh, I'll never let you. And Jesus looks at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. The devil desires to sift you as wheat. That's a pretty strong rebuke right there. Peter, why? Because Peter was opposing the whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth. Why did he use the word Satan? Because Peter was opposing God's will at that moment. The will of God for Jesus was to come and die at the appointed time. Had he not, and Peter tried again in the garden, cut Malchus's ear off. He wasn't aiming for his ear. Ain't no man in the world got a sword in his hand going to try to cut a guy's ear off. He's going to try to cut his head off. And within hours, Peter's cussing and swearing, denying that he knows Jesus. Hello. 40 days later, he's preaching Pentecost. But at the time where he was opposing Jesus about his death, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Say why? Because he was opposing the will of God for Jesus' life. It was the will of God for Jesus to make it to Calvary. Number seven. Satan is at every church invitation making you doubt right decisions. Every time you hear preaching, you ought to want to respond to it. You ought to try to see what God's trying to get for you in your life. It amazes me that I preach many different, I've preached for a long time. I'll watch visitors come, I'll preach the gospel, I'll watch them grab the back of a chair and their knuckles are turning white and they're not wanting to move. I've watched Christians do the same thing when I got them up a tree going, say, what is that? The Holy Spirit convicting you. And then you sit in your chair and say, well, I don't need to go up front and pray. I can pray right here. That's your pride. Some of you older folks, I understand you can't come up here and kneel, but it doesn't hurt you come up front and stand here and pray. Amen. Won't hurt you at all. If you want to sit on the front row, we'll make room. Say why? Because I think we ought to humble ourselves before God. And the devil says, oh, you don't need to do that. You can just do it right here. How many decisions have you kept where you did it right there and didn't move? Ouch. So, that's why I believe making that move is important, because you're telling the devil, get out of my way. I've done this on more than one occasion. But I'll face some tough times and get the whining and complaining a little bit, mumbling and grumbling to God. I have stopped my car on the side of the road, got out, gone to the other side, opened up the door and said, all right, get out of the car, devil. I want nothing to do with you. I mean, screaming and hollering side of the road. You say, preacher, are you nuts? No, because when I got back in and started praising God and had a good time. Some of you need to kick him out of the car. Not while he's driving, though. Number eight. Satan can only be defeated by truth. Do you remember what we said last week about the devil? He is the father of all lies. That means this: the only way to defeat him is with truth. Thy word is truth, O Lord. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? And the Bible says Jesus looked at Satan and said, it is written. And he quotes Old Testament verses. Later he says, it is said, which means in the Bible it says. Then it says, it is written. Jesus himself battled Satan with the words of God, with truth. Please listen to this. You can lie to yourself all you want, but you're doing the devil's will when you do. Oh, it's not that bad, preacher. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to God. This is why telling the truth is important, because when you don't tell the truth, or you don't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and you're hiding things that have happened from people that should know, you are listening to the devil and not obeying God. Jesus himself used scripture to defeat the devil. If the very Son of God had to use scripture to defeat him, what chance do we have with our own words? What chance do we have with our own pusillanimous little minds? What chance do we have with our own ability? You didn't think I knew words that big, did you? Some of you are like, what's that mean? Tiny. All right? Insignificant. Now, you have to understand something. We are no match for him, and the only way we can beat him is with truth. Withholding truth is lying. Well, I didn't tell a lie, but you didn't tell the truth either. Hello. The purity of, by the way, that's why you got to know the right Bible. Because if you don't, you're using man's words, not God's words, and it's not truth. Number nine, and I'll finish. When we rebel against God, God may give us over to Satan. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. We're living in a day that's not much different than that. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, by the way, those are the churches that have the rainbow flags in them. Those are the ones where you got pussyfooting preachers and dress wearing preachers. For I verily is absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There are people all over this world, including preachers, who live like the filthy devil and get up in front of everybody and say, this is what you should do. And they're living in total contrast to the words of God. There's Christians that show up to pay their dues at church and look at me and live like the devil at home. And God says that's rebellion. And if you live in rebellion long enough, he'll give your flesh up for the devil, for Satan himself to take care of in an effort to bring you back to God. And when you don't, he's not afraid to let you die. I could stand here for hours and give illustration. I had a teenage boy in my youth department in South Carolina. God called him to preach as a teenager. Went to a youth conference, surrendered to preach, got on fire for God. Had a mom and a stepdad, and he and his stepdad didn't get along very well. And they ended up not getting along even after he was called to preach. And the young man turned bitter towards his family and God. Began to run away from God. Began living a rebellious life. We left and had gone to Indiana, hadn't been there long, and word came to me that he was riding his motorcycle down the road at 20, 21, 22 years old, about 90 miles an hour, and lost control and killed himself. I took part in his funeral. Watched his mother get about three rows back from the casket and run and throw herself on top of the body, on top of the casket, to where we had to literally peel her off. As she mourned and screamed and hollered. I was there. What happened? God gave him up to the destruction of Satan. Because he was hurting more than he was helping. See, what is that? It's called a judgment. Be careful rebelling against God. Be careful. Now, I didn't say it, but I will say this. There is a way back. But if you don't listen during the early rebukings, it gets worse and worse, and Satan can and will destroy you. I've prayed for many a young person that God would allow them to be miserable enough in their sin that they'd come back and that there'd be enough for them to come back with. But I've seen many not ever come back because they just destroyed everything. There's not enough of me to crawl back. Thank God you don't have to be perfect to be in this church. I saw a man last night over in Frederick. He's been to our church several times. Going through some hard times. His pastor asked him to come here from time to time because of the hard time that he was going through. I saw him and told him I was proud of him for being at church, and he began to weep. And he said, you know, Brother Bush, being at your church, I learned something. I said, what's that? As the tears poured down that man's face, he said, I learned it's okay to be broken. I said, yes, it is. And I held my hands out and I said, look, buddy, no nail prints. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. I've never asked you what was wrong. Not going to ask you. Don't need to know. I said, I don't even want to know. But I will tell you this, God can still use you. He said, I'm going to give him whatever I got left. I said, good, that's all he wants. Maybe we need to understand when we tell our kids, you do what you want to do. How about we tell them you do what God wants you to do? Because maybe what we want to do isn't what God wants them to do. Maybe we ought to say, I'll do what God wants, not what I want. Because when we do our will, we immediately are not doing God's will. That means we're doing the devil's will. Satan, our great opposer, our arch enemy. What's his main job? To build a relationship with you, to draw you away from God. That's his biggest goal. And he's patient enough to wait. May I give you the last illustration? It's what he did with Solomon. Solomon didn't turn on God till he was an old man. But Solomon did what he wanted and had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he married unsaved people. And those many strange wives turned the heart of Solomon. Why? Because the devil built a relationship with him through those strange wives. It was probably his mother-in-law's. So all those things play into this. Let's be careful of our relationships. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. You don't know how important that was. He'll build any relationship necessary to destroy you. Let's watch our relationships.